Open your Bibles to the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 12. This is the end of one section of the book, chapters 6 through 12, beginning with Isaiah's great vision there as he was taken up into the heavenly places in chapter 6, and he heard the seraphim crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Then we've seen the prophecy of the Savior who is to come as one to redeem his people. And now this section of the book comes to an end with chapter 12. Give attention to God's holy and inspired word. "And in that day you will say, 'O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day, you will say, 'Praise the Lord! Call upon his name. Declare his deeds among the peoples. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst.'" Amen. Well, you may be familiar with the Ulster Revival of 1859. I was refreshed in my memory of this by one of my former pastors, Barry York, this week. And this revival in 1859 came on the heels of the prayer revival in New York City in 1857, when millions of people were converted to Christ. And as those people began to go out into different parts of the world, they began with great joy to share about the things that the Lord had done in their lives. And there in Ireland, people began to hear of the Lord's work, and there were four men who began to pray in a little town called Connor, there in Northern Ireland. And these four began to pray day by day. And in their church there, an Irish Presbyterian church, the Lord began to give people a much greater and greater sense of their need for Christ. He began to bestow upon them a great conviction of their sin and a need to turn. And gradually people began to be converted, even those who were in the church, and they began to tell others about the things that the Lord was doing. And soon the churches in that region were packed with people, in many cases such that they were not even able to meet in the buildings, but they had to go outside and worship the Lord. And of course, if you know anything about Irish weather, you know it's cold and it's often wet. But the people were willing to stand because they had such a hunger for the Word of God. And the stories are told of not only people with that kind of dedication, but even the children were affected, such that when they were sent out at school to play at recess, they would gather together instead of playing, but rather praying for people in their community. It's the kind of work that only God can do. And one of the things that they did then was they created a little song that they sang to one another just as they met each other passing along the way. And here are some of the words of that song. "Whenever we meet, you always say, 'What's the news? What's the news? Pray, what's the order of the day? What's the news? What's the news? Oh, I've got news to tell. My Savior has done all things well and triumphed over death and hell.'" You see, there was a joy, and this jingle came to their hearts and minds, and they would use it simply passing one another on the street because they had seen the salvation of God. They had tasted of it personally, and their joy could not be contained. Well, Isaiah gives us something of the same here. He gives us a song of praise to God. He could not contain himself, having seen through the prophetic eye the Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1 here, and he says, "In that day you will say," and he repeats the same in verse 4. In that day you're going to say this. Well, what was that day? Well, of course, he was looking through that telescope into the future. And in these previous chapters, we've seen the judgment that was promised upon the land of Judah. We've seen something of the salvation that would come in Hezekiah's day. But even beyond that, we've seen how the Lord promised to bring his people back from their captivity. And beyond that, we've seen how the Lord promised a child who would be born, a child who would grow, and a child who would reign and who would rule and who would take away the sins of his people. And then Isaiah looks even farther than that, as we've seen in these last chapters, to that great and final day of the Lord. Isaiah is prophesying here that people would praise in that day. But don't you get the sense, even as we've read these words, that he was already experiencing that day? He wanted to sing, because that day is now. And we see the same thing from the Apostle Paul, don't we? He quotes from the Old Testament, and he says, "For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You see, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day for us to rejoice, to, with saints from ages past, delight that the news is this, that we have a Savior who has done all things well, who has triumphed over death and hell. And this song, brothers and sisters, helps us as the people of God simply to delight today in the salvation of our God. Simply to delight in the salvation of our God. And this is what we need today and every day. Isaiah and the people in his day had the word of God. They had heard that truth spoken. And yet there was not the sort of response there should have been, even perhaps in the people of God. In the days of the Ulster Revival, there were people who were in churches and yet had not really tasted of the salvation of God. And we, as we come before God, need to see once again that our God saves, that he is worthy of our praise and our joy and our delight. And so one simple question for you today: are you delighting in the salvation of your God? Are you delighting even today? Not in a salvation that will someday be revealed, but one that you experience today. Well, Isaiah gives us this song of praise in these two parts, both beginning with, in that day you will say. And in the first, we see that the real cause for joy and for rejoicing is because of who God is. And then in the second set of three verses, we see that we're to rejoice today because of what God has done. And as we consider these things, we're going to see that there are three responses of the people of God that are appropriate under praising for each of those reasons. Well, let's consider these first three verses. Our reason for joy is because of who God is. Isaiah says, "O Lord, I will praise you. Because though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me." Our God is a God who is one who turns away his anger from his people. He turns away his anger from his people. This is part of his character. Now, if you just keep your finger there and turn back a page to chapter 10, verse 4. You see, the end of verse 4 there has a refrain that was used four times. The Lord is promising his judgments, and then he says, "For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." The Lord was promising all manner of judgment going on and on and on, but he was saying, yet in spite of all that, his anger is not turned away. Here we praise, because our God has turned his wrath away from his people. And how is it that he's turned his wrath away from his people? Well, we saw the promise there in the first chapter, that though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. This is work that only our God can do. And how is it that our God has done this work? Well, we see in verse 2 that God is my salvation. He is equivalent to salvation. This work has been done by Him because of who He is, because of His character, not because of something that we have done or earned. And we've seen in these chapters that have come before this the nature of our God, that He was going to come Himself in the flesh to take away the sin of His people. We see that our greatest problem is that the wrath of God remains upon people who are in sin. This is how Paul begins his message to the Romans. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." God promises that He will visit those who rebel against Him in wrath. And He says in Romans 2 that we're storing up for ourselves wrath in the day of judgment if we put our faith and our trust and our hope in the things of this world. Dr. James Boyce used the illustration of a man who had a great wealth, great treasure, and he was storing it up through life, and he had his precious coins that he would store one by one in his attic. And day by day, as he would take more coinage there to his attic, he would comfort himself in what he had amassed. But gradually the weight of those coins began to build. And one night, in the middle of the night, those man's coins broke through the flooring, and the plaster ceiling came crashing down upon his head and killed him. You see, that's the sense of how we, trusting in the things of this world, may be only storing up for ourselves wrath in the day of judgment. And God is righteously angry because of that wrath against sin. And yet, in Christ, we see that our Lord has poured out His anger upon His Son, so that His anger is turned away from us as His people. He Himself is our salvation. You think about what the name Jesus means. What does it mean? It means He saves. You see, He is the one who is our salvation. It's part of His very character. It's part of His very nature as our God. Well, it's because of who He is that we, as the people of God, ought to sing and rejoice today. And so the question for you is, are you doing this? Are you taking these words upon your own lips? And notice how personal it is here in these first two verses. We say, "O Lord, I will praise You. Though You were angry with me, Your anger is turned away and You comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation." You see, the character of God is not such that He is simply that in an abstract way, but He is the God of salvation to me. Do you experience that? Are you experiencing it today? Well, three implications for the people of God because of God's character. The first thing we see is that we are comforted. We are comforted by the love and the care and the protection of God. This is what we experience as His people. Our relationship with Him was broken, and yet He is the one who pursues us, such that we who have had souls in turmoil have come to know the living Savior. There was a man who lived in my dormitory in my freshman year in university, and this man began to sense something of his own sin. He began to sense the anger of God that was against him, and he began to wrestle with the truth of the Scripture in his own condition. And for a period of several days, he was really in torment. And he came to those of us who were believers. And whenever he wasn't in class, he was looking for one of the believers to talk to. And if he couldn't find one because they were in class, he would find another. And we saw him wrestling day by day. And then, a few days into his struggle, the Lord blessed him with the knowledge of salvation. And the most fascinating thing of all was to see the calm that came over this man. Here was one who had been wrestling and striving. He'd been sensing the anger of God. And yet, when he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ savingly, it was as though the weight was taken away. And you could visibly see it on his face. You could see it in the way that he carried himself. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you've probably had an experience similar to that, where you've come to know the comfort of the Lord, that you are no longer at war with him, but you're at peace. Well, the Lord promises here that his anger is turned away from those who would trust him, and he comforts his people. He comforts his people. That's one implication. The second implication we see here is that we trust and are not afraid. Look again at verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. You remember the story of David going up against Goliath? Do you remember at the beginning of the story who was trembling and in fear? Well, it was the whole nation of Israel. And who was resting? Who was trusting? Who was not afraid? Well, it was the army of the Philistines, because they had a great and mighty champion. And you know the story. The Lord gave David grace to slay the giant. And what happened in the minds of the two armies when that happened? The champion of the Philistines was dead. And what did they do? They had nothing to trust in, and fear filled their hearts, and they fled. And the Israelite army, on the other hand, saw the great champion they had in their God, and they pursued with vigor. This is what we taste of day by day, even today, brothers and sisters, with great joy when we trust in Jesus Christ. And this ought to characterize your lives as well. We trust and we are not afraid. And he goes on to give more of the reason. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. When you know the greatness of God, when you've tasted of his salvation, there is nothing better. And you rest. You place yourself upon him. Of course, people in the world place themselves on all kinds of different things. Some people rest and they trust in their own strength, in their own power, in their own cunning. Others turn to substances like drink and narcotics. Others turn to their friends. They entrust themselves to their popularity. All kinds of man-centered things. But here's the characteristic of one who is delighting in the salvation of God. He trusts and is not afraid. Are you trusting today? Are you not afraid because of what the Lord has done? Do you rest in the God of your salvation, the one who has become your salvation? I pray that it is so. Well, we see a third implication here, and that comes from verse 3. Verse 3 says, therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. The implication is this: if we know the Lord, we thirst spiritually. We thirst spiritually, and our thirst is quenched in Jesus Christ. The imagery of water, of course, is very powerful in Isaiah. He prophesies in chapter 41, verses 17 and 18, the poor and needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. the Lord uses this imagery because water is that life-giving force on this earth. And of course, then in the New Testament, Jesus tells us something about water as well. You remember his conversation with the woman at the well, that Samaritan woman. And he said, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again," speaking of what was in that well. But then he went on to say that whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The Lord here, you see, is speaking not of physical water, but of spiritual water. And Jesus then, speaking at the temple, declared on that great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, he stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Jesus calls you to come and to drink and to be satisfied in his salvation. And look again at verse 3. He says, "Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Well, what is that well of salvation? Well, as Jesus has just said, he is that well of salvation. You see, it's because of who he is that you, as the people of God, ought to rejoice day by day. And you ought to be thirsty day by day. This same God who has become my salvation is also the well from which I will draw. And we're to do this with joy, brothers and sisters. There's a story that Branch Rickey tells. He was a very famous general manager in baseball in the previous century for a number of teams. And he compared Ty Cobb, one of our neighbors here at the church, with another player who was on his team at the same time. And there was a particular day in which they were playing in the bottom of the 11th inning, and Ty Cobb walked to first base. There were no runners on, and by his sheer delight, his cunning, and his joy, Cobb stole all three other bases without another pitch being thrown. And Branch Rickey looked at Ty Cobb, and he looked at another man who he did not name, who was on his team at the same age, and this is what he said. "He and Cobb were about the same age, the same weight and height. Their running speed was almost the same. My faulty outfielder had a stronger arm than Cobb and more driving power at the bat. The one rose to unparalleled fame, while the other lived and rests in obscurity. Cobb wanted to do something so much that nothing else mattered, and Jim punched the clock." You see, why did he succeed? Well, in baseball, he succeeded because he had a zest and a zeal and a joy for the game. If you've come to know Christ, you might be like one of these two men in terms of salvation. One who draws water from the well of salvation, who takes a sip and is satisfied with salvation, who knows he's saved. Or you may be like the one who dips that bucket into the well, who pulls out the water, who takes a sip and experiences the same salvation, but then discovers that if he spills a little bit of water on the ground, the grass becomes greener in that place. And if he draws more water from the well and he starts spreading more of it around where he walks and where he lives, that other green plants begin to grow that can then be cultivated, and the more water that is drawn and spread and used then can be useful to see juicy tomatoes grown and crisp melons and plants that feed animals that become juicy steaks and provide leather. You see, water, if it's appreciated and if it's used and is drawn liberally from that well of salvation, results not only in the salvation of one who draws and who drinks, but because of the joy with which a believer can draw, he not only gets to first base, you see, but he experiences the joy of salvation in every way, and a whole culture is built up by those who draw liberally from the well. You see, the idea here for the believer is that when we see who God is, when we see the depth of this well of salvation, the unending reservoir that it is, and we draw liberally, there is life and there is growth and there is joy that results in more joy, more zeal, more life. Are you that kind of person? Do you want to be that kind of person who not only says intellectually and in his own heart that the Lord is my strength and song, he also has become my salvation, and then just sort of goes through life? Or do you want to be that kind of person who with joy draws water from the wells of salvation and keeps on drawing? How do we do that as the people of God? Well, it comes by having an insatiable hunger and thirst to know God, to know Him as He's revealed Himself in the Holy Scriptures, to be with His people, to take His Word and to draw water from that Word and to see it applied to every area of life. You know, people who draw water liberally out of a well and start carrying it around all over the place, their ankles are always wet. Their feet sometimes get muddy as a result because there's water just sloshing everywhere. Well, spiritually speaking, you see it in some people, don't you? They live and they breathe the Word of God. And that Word of God and the vision for His kingdom spills over into their job such that they really want to do good work for their employer, and they're excited about the product and services that are being produced because they see how God is going to use it in the world. They look around and they see others who have needs in the church, and they have a heartfelt desire to demonstrate compassion and care and concern. They want to know what's going on in the lives of other people because they're spreading water all over the place. They look at needs in the community, and they begin to get involved because they see that this water that's being drawn from this well has no bottom, and it can be used to water the whole community. We look at, for instance, the city of Detroit with all of its problems, and it's easy for us to see the problems, but those people who have water just slopping all over their ankles are the people that the Lord will use to restore a city like that. And I met one of these men this week who, in and through his business, is looking to see Christ honored through seeing some of the resources poured into outreaches and ministry and the kinds of things that go toward the building of communities. Here's a man who keeps drawing water in everything that he does. And when we see who God is and the salvation that He has provided, we will want to be those kinds of people who with joy, zeal, and desire serve the Lord by drawing water from the wells of salvation. Well, if we see who God is, we will be this kind of people. Secondly, we ought to experience day by day and even today the joy and delight of God's salvation by seeing what He's done. These verses, and especially verses 4 and 5, are full of exclamations of what it is that God has done for His people. And of course, we see through the Scripture people praising when they've seen the salvation of God. We see it as the people come through, see the Red Sea. They were still in the wilderness, but they saw the salvation of God, and they praised Him there in the Song of Moses. And when we see what it is that God has done, we cannot help but do the same. It was true for the Apostle Paul as he wrote out the gospel there in the book of Romans. He started by speaking of the wrath of God that was being poured out against all ungodliness. And yet, as he began to tell the story of the Savior who'd been revealed so that people might be saved, and that those believing in the Savior who gave His life might not experience the condemnation of God, at the end of that great treatise, all he could say was, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. The Lord, you see, has done great things, and in seeing the Lord do great things, the people of God cannot help but give thanks. That was what happened in the day of Moses. It's what happened in Paul's day as he wrote to the Romans, and it needs to be our response as well. We look at what he's done day by day. We look at the life that he's given us, and we say, thank you, Lord, because you have done exalted things. When you roll out of bed in the morning, is that the first thought that crosses your mind? Thank you, Lord, for giving me life again today. It's a glorious thing that he has done. Well, we could spend an eternity, and we will, recounting the great things that God has done. But we want to look at the three implications here for the people of God. The first is this. In verse 4, we call upon his name. Praise the Lord, call upon his name. That sort of terminology is used thinking of the corporate people of God. Men began to call upon the name of the Lord, we're told in Genesis chapter 4. Whenever you have good news, whenever you have something exciting that has happened, what do we do in our culture? Well, often we pick up the phone and we call someone to tell them. When a baby takes his or her first steps, what do? Well, we call grandma and grandpa. When people have just finished their graduation, what do they often do? They call other people to tell them, it's finished, it's done, it's a great thing, and it's over. We want to celebrate with other people. And so if you are a person who is delighting in the great work of God day to day, what are you going to want to do? You're going to want to call on his name with other people. If you're a believer in the workplace, what are you going to do? You're going to seek out other people of like mind to pray with them day by day or week by week or study the scripture as time allows, to enjoy fellowship with them. Again, you're going to want to be in contact with the people of God in your own neighborhood, in your own community, in the church, seeking other people out even through the week in addition to on the Lord's Day, simply so you can delight in the kinds of things that the Lord has done. Well, a second implication, a second reality for the people of God who have tasted and who know day by day the salvation of our God. We want to declare his deeds to others. Look again at verse 4. Declare his deeds among the peoples. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. We, as the people of God, have it as our great desire when we've tasted and when we've seen, we desire that the whole earth would know. We desire that the person sitting next to us on the airplane and in the workplace and the person living next to us in the house or apartment next door would see and would know the living God. This is, of course, what every school does in its fight song. It wants to extol the glory of the school to others. And so in my university, we always used to sing, far and wide, she's our own Hoosier pride, ever we loyal will be. And we'll sing it out, and we'll raise a shout for our university. So hail all hail to old Purdue, the pride of all the West. We'll sing out the glory, and we'll tell out the story of the school we love the best. You see, we want to tell not just the name of the school, but we want to tell the story, what it is that has happened. People, when they're excited, they sing about events in the past. And it reminds us of who we are. Well, we sing about the exalted deeds of our God, and we want other people to hear it. That's why we sing, not simply for ourselves, but so that others might hear. Do you have this kind of joy and delight in God? Do you delight in him day by day and even today because of what he's done? And are you longing to tell other people? Well, we as the people of God are called to make his excellencies known. And Peter, in writing in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, says the same thing. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, you're chosen as the people of God, not simply so you can enjoy salvation, but so that you can declare his excellencies. If you've tasted of his salvation, brothers and sisters, you cannot help but exclaim his glories. Well, one more implication for us as the people of God. These are just the kind of things that ought to characterize our lives every day of every week. If we're experiencing his salvation today and every day. The last implication is this, that we will remember our citizenship. We will remember our citizenship. Look at verse 6. Cry out and shout. Again, another call for praise. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. When we've come to know the salvation of our God, we will delight in the citizenship that God has made us. Of course, the Apostle Paul says that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When your identity has been changed and you have been counted among the people of God in his holy city, and you taste of it today, you simply stop, and you're grateful, and you delight in it. Think about a time when your status has changed at other points in life. Maybe it was when you got your driver's license for the first time. This was certainly true in my experience. You pull that document out of your wallet, and you look at it again. You just kind of marvel that you've actually reached this stage. Now, perhaps when you got married, you think about your status being changed. Ladies in particular, your name was changed. And you thought about that as you wrote your name out in a new and different way. Perhaps some of you have actually had your citizenship changed, your national citizenship. That hasn't been true in my case. But if you have, no doubt you stop and you simply marvel that this change has come to pass in your own life. Well, if you're tasting of the salvation of God day by day, you're going to cry and you're going to shout aloud because your identity is different than what it used to be. You're no longer counted as a son of Adam, but you're counted as a son of Jesus Christ. And you have been invited to the mountain of the Holy One of Israel who is in your midst. This change, you see, has united you to Jesus Christ. And there's nothing better in all the earth than knowing that. You can endure the greatest derision of men. You can endure poverty on this earth. You can endure ill health. You can endure anything that the world throws at you if you have known the salvation of our God and you know that you are counted among his people. That's what it means for us, brothers and sisters. Those are the things that we experience day by day. That's the news, as they said to one another there in Ulster. That's the news, that we have a Savior who has done all things well. He's triumphed over death and hell, and he's given us all of these blessings as his people. So, brothers and sisters, I would ask you again, are you delighting in that salvation? Are you exalting in your Savior on the day of salvation, which is, as the Apostle says, even today? If you've never known Jesus Christ, your faith and your trust are not in him, you will experience the opposite of everything that God promises here. But his invitation is free and it is open. His water that he provides is without cost. And he invites you to his banquet hall. He invites you to come and to experience even this day the joy of salvation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are our strength and our song, that you have become our salvation because of who you are and because of what you've done. Lord, may we be marked as a people who delight in the salvation of our God. May we be a people who would abundantly and richly live out and declare that salvation from day to day. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.